Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Romans 8, beginning there with verse 28. The Word of God says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Let me take just a few moments to review, but before I do, let me tell you that I'm really excited about the messages for the next 2 weeks. While I was gone this trip, as usual, I try to do a good bit of studying in advance because everything is piling up on you by the time you get back, phone calls, mails, all kind of problems coming up. And the next two messages, I think, that follow this one, I hope will be greatly encouraging and greatly assuring because they're certainly blessed truths from the Word of God. So we've been on Romans 8 in verse 28 for at least 4 weeks now. You remember I began by bringing a message on the limitation of this verse. And I pointed out from Scripture how that not all things work to good for everyone, but only to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And I took the Word of God and showed you how that all things do not work out for the good for those who hate God, but rather all things work out for their evil and for their bad. And then secondly, we dealt with the expression, "we know," where He said, "And we know that all things work together." And I told you, first of all, how we knew. Number one was because of the express statements in Scripture. God gives us promises over and over, and He states these truths uncategorically. And then secondly, it was based upon the experience of the saints. And of course, He said, "Take my brethren, the prophets, for an example of suffering and affliction and patience." He said, "You have heard of the patience of Job." And so we can look at the experience of the saints, not only in the Word of God, but in history. And we know that all things work out to good to those that love God. And then thirdly, I dealt with this phrase, "We know that all things." So we dealt not only with the fact of our knowledge, but the fullness of our knowledge. And when we dealt with all things, we dealt, first of all, with those things that God permits or allows to come our way. Those things that God could sovereignly stop if He so chose, but He does not. And then secondly, we dealt with those things that God purposefully, deliberately sends our way. And then thirdly, we dealt with those things that refer to when God withdraws Himself from us. And then we dealt, thirdly, I should say, with the features of Romans 8 and verse 28. And the first feature I dealt with was those that love God. All things work together for good. To whom? To those that love God. And I showed you from the Word of God that love is obedience. It's not sentimentality. It's not emotionalism. It is obedience. We know that we love God, John says, because we keep His commandments. And Jesus Christ Himself said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And then next we looked at the second feature, and that is those who are called, the Bible says in verse 28. And I dealt with calling in the Bible, and I showed you the distinction between what is known as the general call and the effectual call. One relates just simply to the outward preaching and the proclamation of the gospel, declaring unto men their responsibility and what men ought to do in order to be converted. The second deals with the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, in the life, where it's the Holy Spirit then who enlightens the mind, renews the will, elevates the affections, and draws us savingly to Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So today we're going to deal with this phrase, "according to His purpose." Now you've got to ask yourself this question. Why must it be true that all things work together for good to those that love God and to those who are called? And the answer comes back, because it is according to His purpose. Now, all things work together for good for me because I love God. And the reason I love God is because I am called. And the reason I am called is it is according to His purpose. Now, just stop and think about that. That means I am in the purpose of God. You are in the purpose of God. What a tremendous and powerful thought. God says we love Him because we've been called. And we've been called because we are in His purpose. Now, the outworking of all things for our good, now listen carefully, the outworking of all things for our good is not an end in and of itself. The real object is God's purpose. Our good, and any good that comes to us, is nothing more than the carrying out of the great purpose of God. Now, I want you to understand that the guarantee that all things will work together for our good is based upon God's purpose. This is the ultimate goal in our assurance and the ultimate ground in our assurance. Verses 29 and 30, which we will get on a little bit next week, verses 29 and 30 are an exposition of the phrase according to His purpose. Now watch in verse 28. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Notice the comma. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." So verses 29 and 30 then are an exposition of the purpose of God. Now the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18 that every purpose is established by counsel. Now that is true not only in regard to man, but it is also true in regard to God, which I will show you just a little bit later. You see, God has not drawn a bow at adventure. God has not left anything to chance, fate, fortune, or luck. And let me say it very plainly. There is no such thing as chance, fate, fortune, or luck in a world that is ruled by God. Because God is in absolutely sovereign control, and His providential controls extends to everything. I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold Romans 8, but look in your Bibles to Proverbs 16, and I want to just blow your mind with something for a moment. I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 16. Every one of us have played a game which is called Monopoly. We've played many games that involve dice. And I assure you that when you had those dice in your hand and you were rolling those dice, you never ever thought about the sovereignty and the providence of God. And yet the Bible says in Proverbs 16 in verse 33, "The lot or the dice is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Do you realize you cannot even roll a pair of dice without God controlling the outcome of those die? I guess it would be, die would be plural, I think.
Dice.
Dice is plural? And die singular? Is that it? How about that? Well, you can't even throw them without God sovereignly working out how they come up. I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Show you that the New Testament believers believe that, because when they were trying to choose someone to replace Judas, look what they prayed in the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and let's begin reading there with verse 23. "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias." That is two people they chose to replace Judas. Now, of course, these two had to meet certain qualifications. "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 disciples. Of course, the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 27, in Matthew 10, that a sparrow cannot even fall to the ground without our Heavenly Father. And it's absolutely amazing to me to think all of these little birds flying along, not one can fall to the ground apart from the sovereign, providential directive and control of our Heavenly Father. Also, our Lord said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, God doesn't have as great a job counting on some heads as He does others. But stop and think. Every time you brush your hair and you look in your brush and there's a handful of hair, God knows exactly how many hairs you lost. He knows exactly how many hairs are still on your head. So the implication is God is in absolute sovereign control of everything. Now, let's do just a little rational concluding. If God is so fastidious, even over the casting of dice, if God is so fastidious over a sparrow falling to the ground and the loss of a single hair on our head, do you think that God would be any less fastidious when it comes to the great work of salvation? Would He leave salvation entirely up to chance? No. Would He leave salvation entirely up to a fallen, stubborn, rebellious, perverted creature? And the answer is no. Let me go a little bit further. As I've studied this, I'm of the firm persuasion that no one can really know anything, or at least not very much, about God and about God's great salvation without understanding in some degree this purpose of God. I want you to understand that salvation with God was not an afterthought. It did not happen that Adam sinned and God said, "Oh, what am I going to do now?" No, that didn't happen. There are no readjustments in God's plan. Let me put it another way. You can't slip up on God's blind side, for God doesn't have a blind side. There are no slip-ups. There are no accidents. There is nothing that has forced God to change His mind. According to the Word of God, everything was planned to the utmost and the most minute detail before the world ever began. Now, let me show you several truths concerning God's purpose, and then we're going to come back to Romans 8 and begin to make some applications. First of all, I want you to understand that God's purpose is eternal. Look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and let's read there with verse 11. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. And I want to take just a moment and explain one word here. In Ephesians 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, "According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I want to emphasize, of course, the word eternal, according to the eternal purpose. So whatever God's purpose is that He had in Jesus Christ, it is eternal. That is, it was before the foundation of the world. It was before creation. It was before time. It is not temporal. But here's the truth I want to emphasize and explain. Watch this carefully. According to the eternal purpose, singular, that He purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you and I will pick up a theology book and we'll turn to the doctrine of God, and inevitably there's a section there and it says the decrees of God. But do you realize the reason it says the decrees of God is because of our finite human understanding? Do you realize that God only had to have one decree, one purpose, which involved anything and everything? But see, you and I can't think like that. We're not omniscient. We do not have all wisdom. And so what we do is we list things one at a time, and we will list them in succession, and we'll say, this was here, and this is second, and this is third. But God did not have to do that. Since God is omniscient, since God had all wisdom, God only had to make one decree or one purpose, and that is that eternal purpose which He purposed in Jesus Christ before the world began. Now, I want to show you how this relates to Christ particularly. And in Christ, I'll show you later, we are involved in every aspect. Note, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look, if you would, please, beginning there with verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Peter writes, and he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," watch, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So when was the work of Jesus Christ set up? Before the foundation of the world. Even His death, burial, and resurrection, everything. Look in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 13 in verse 8. Revelation 13 in verse 8. Look what the Bible says. Revelation 13 and verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So Jesus Christ then, and everything involved in Jesus Christ, was ordained, determined, before the world ever began. It relates to this eternal purpose which God had in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. And let me show it to you again. And while you're turning there, find 2 Timothy, because we're going to go there next. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, if you would please, verse 20. This is one of my favorite verses. It is exceedingly beautiful. It is exceedingly full of truth. Look, if you would, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Paul, or the author of the book of Hebrews, many think it's Paul, he says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." So there was a covenant that was entered into between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the people of God, before the foundation of the world. So God's purpose is eternal. It is not temporal. There is no such thing as a temporal purpose with God. God is not bounded by time. God is the one that created time. Note, if you would please, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Just to show you that we were involved in that purpose of Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, talking about God, "who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling," now watch, "not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So here the Bible says very plainly that we were in Jesus Christ, and God gave us grace in Christ before the world began. So very clearly then, this purpose of God is eternal. It is not temporal. So that's why he said in Ephesians 3 and verse 11, he talks about the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ before the world began. So God's purpose, first of all, is eternal. Secondly, number two, God's purpose is immutable. I-M-M-U-T-A-B-L-E. Immutable, which simply means unchangeable. God says in the book of Malachi, "I, the Lord, change not." God is the only immutable being there is. I want you to look in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. And let me begin showing you the immutability of God's purpose. Isaiah chapter 14. And let's begin reading there with verse 24. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, watch carefully. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountain tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. Watch. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, I want you to look at those questions. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? Who is going to cancel out God's eternal plan? Who's going to make it void? No one. Look what he said. His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And the answer is no one. Do you remember what he said in Daniel 4 and verse 35? That God doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In Job 42, Job said, I know that thou canst do everything, and no thought of thine can be hindered. So no one can thwart God. No one can hinder God. No one can stop God. No one can overthrow God. Listen, folks, if there is anyone or anything that can hinder and thwart and overthrow God, then that thing is greater in power than God, and God would not be omnipotent. So he's saying that his purpose is immutable. Look in Isaiah chapter 19, beginning there with verse 11. Isaiah 19, verse 11. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say you unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are the wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. Were all the wise men and counselors of Pharaoh able to stop the purpose of God against Egypt? Well, of course not. Why? Because his purpose is immutable. Look in Isaiah 23, verse 9. Isaiah 23, verse 9. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it. He's talking about Tyre now. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. The Lord has purposed it. Were the rulers of Tyre and the merchants of Tyre able to stop their destruction? Well, of course not. Because God had purposed their overthrow. Look in your Bibles to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Let's begin reading there with verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Look what God says. Isaiah 46, verse 9. God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, here's what God says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 115 in verse 3? He said, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You see, the very fact that God is God means this. That God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases, because God is the most free, the most independent being. He is not under coercion. He is not under outside pressure. He is not under external forces. God said, I will do all my pleasure. I purposed it, and I'll bring it to pass. Now, before I go any further, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Romans 8. I'm going to tie this together for you a little bit more later and even more next week. But I want you to just see the assurance of our salvation and the assurance of our victory based upon the purpose of God. Now remember, God's purpose is not only eternal. God's purpose is immutable. Now in Romans 8, after you get reading through verse 30, beginning in verse 28, just watch verse 28. He said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and those who are called according to His purpose." Now verses 29 and 30 explain the purpose of God. But let's begin by looking at verse 31. Watch this question now. What shall we say then to these things? What things, especially these things relating to the purpose of God? If God be for us, who can be against us? What is that question asking? If God has purposed something in our lives, who can deter it? Who can disannul it? Who can stop it? And the answer is absolutely no one and nothing. Look down now to verse 35. He's still continuing with this thought. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember, we're talking about the purpose of God. The purpose of God in Christ, and we are in Christ, so we're in that purpose. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. As it is written, "For thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." Watch what he says. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why? Because God has purposed it. And no one can thwart or overthrow or hinder or disannul the purpose of God. And so he gives, as the ultimate ground of our assurance, the eternal purpose of God. Now watch. God's purpose is eternal. God's purpose is immutable. Thirdly, God's purpose is unconditional and absolute. God's purpose is unconditional and absolute. When I use the word unconditional, I mean this. It is not dependent upon any particulars or anything that is not parcel and part of the decree or purpose itself. So when I say that the purpose of God is unconditional, it is not dependent upon particulars that are not outside of the purpose of God. Look in your Bibles for an illustration of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Beginning there with verse 22, just so that we can see that we're talking about Jesus Christ, and especially that eternal purpose. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him," that is Christ, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now I want you to note that everything that happened to Jesus Christ was happened by the determinate counsel of God. God had determined before for it to be done. The plaiting of the crown of thorns, the beating him on his head with the crown of thorns on his head, the crucifixion, the spitting, the cursing, the slapping, the spear piercing his side. Everything was absolutely determined. Look in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and let's begin reading, if you would please, with verse 26. Acts 4, verse 26. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together," watch, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Not one thing happened to Jesus Christ that had not already been predetermined in the counsel and the wisdom of God. It is same. It is exactly the same in every area of God's purpose. Look in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Let's begin reading there with verse 10. Romans 9, verse 10. Watch carefully. There's no particulars that are outside the purpose of God that affect God's purpose in any way whatsoever. He said in Romans 9, verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now watch. Here's the explanation. For the children being not yet born, they did not have an existence, neither having done any good or evil. They weren't good or bad. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said in her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That is, perish the thought. Don't even think that. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, if you ask yourself this question, why did God choose Jacob? And the only answer you can come up with based upon this passage was because of his own purpose. Jacob and Esau had not even been born. They had done neither good nor evil. Their works would not and could not have influenced God whatsoever, because God is absolutely independent. God is absolutely free. And so he says that the purpose of God might stand. Look in your Bibles, if you would, once again to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me just repeat it. We read it earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Watch carefully. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Watch the negative. Not according to our works. Watch the positive. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So if you were in God's purpose today, it's not because you had anything to do with it. It's not because of your works. It's not because of your deeds. It's not because of your merits. It's because of God and his grace. Now, look in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I said that God's purpose is unconditional and absolute. How can I say that it is absolute? And the answer is because it is rooted and grounded in God himself. Look in Ephesians 1, verse 5. Let me show you this, and let's work down through this chapter. Ephesians 1, verse 5. In fact, let's read verse 4 to get the idea. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, watch, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, why did God choose us? Why did God save us? Verse 5 says, he did so according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, look in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. His good pleasure is synonymous with his purpose. Whatsoever our Lord is pleased to do, that's what he does. That's what he said in Psalm 115 in verse 3. So, the good pleasure now has become the purpose. Now, look in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, watch, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So what was his good pleasure is his purpose. What was his purpose is now the counsel of his own will. In other words, it is consummately wise because God is involved. Now, I want us to go back to Romans 8 and verse 28. Because I want to take these truths And let's apply them to this passage. Romans 8, verse 28. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So first and foremost, Romans 8, 28 is a declaration that God has a definite plan. God has a definite purpose with respect to salvation. Actually, verse 28, you could read it like this: according to, or in accordance with, or because of His purpose. In other words, God has drawn up His plans. God has drafted a course of action, and He is putting that plan and that purpose into operation. It is no accident that you're saved. God does not save people on accident. He saves people on purpose. He deliberately saved you. God makes no mistakes. He makes no slip-ups. He commits no errors. He has no accidents. Whatever He does is done according to purpose. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. I want you to just stop and think about the ramifications it has in Romans chapter 8, and especially verse 28. When God saved you, He did so on purpose. What does that mean? It means that you are involved in the eternal purpose of God. God cannot fail, and God cannot allow you to fail since you are in His purpose. Do you see? This is the ultimate ground of our assurance. This is what we basically call the perseverance of the saints. Why is it that we will persevere? Why is it that we will remain in faith and remain in repentance and remain in obedience and remain holy and godly? And the answer is because we're in the purpose of God. God is working out that purpose. And God's not going to fail. What has He said? "I will do all My pleasure." It's going to come to pass. It's not going to fail. Secondly, Romans 8:28 and the following verses, I like this, demonstrates that God Himself is actively engaged in bringing His purpose to pass. That God Himself is actively engaged in bringing His purpose to pass. Now let's go to Romans 8, verse 28. Watch carefully. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, the called according to His purpose." Now watch. "For whom He," God, "did foreknow, He," God, "also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He," the Son, "might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He," God, "did predestinate, them He," God, "also called. And whom He," God, "called, them He," God, "also justified. And whom He," God, "justified, them He also glorified." So God is involved in the outworking of His purpose. And this purpose then involves God's strength, God's power, God's wisdom, and God's control. Now, what greater assurance do you want? No wonder Paul wrote, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" We have the omnipotence of God behind us, under us, and around us. You're talking about making someone dominion-oriented and victory-oriented. That ought to do it. That ought to encourage you. Thirdly, Scripture tells us that God will successfully bring His purpose to full fruition. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. This tells us that God will successfully bring His purpose to full and final fruition. Let's begin reading in Ephesians 1 and verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed Where did he purpose it? In himself. So now it's not going to fail. It can't fail for lack of wisdom because he's omniscient. It can't fail for lack of power because he's omnipotent. It can't fail for lack of control because he's sovereign. Having made known in us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, watch that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What is God ultimately going to do? God is going to get everyone together in Christ, who are in Christ, that are in heaven and in earth. God said, my plan, my purpose, will be fully brought to pass. And I'm going to have, listen carefully, and I'm going to explain this next week, I'm going to have my Son, Jesus Christ, the head, are you listening? Of a new race and a new world order. And it will be brought to pass by the purpose and by the power of God. So when the Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose, it has reference to that eternal, immutable, unconditional, and absolute purpose which God purposed in himself in Christ before the world ever began. And dear friend, if you can overthrow God, you may defeat and thwart his purpose. But if you can't overthrow him, his purpose shall stand. Let me spell it out. The wicked are going down, and God's people are coming up. Because God has purposed it. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank Thee today for Your eternal purpose, which You purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. There can be no faults, no failures, no defeats in Your plan and in Your purpose. For You are the omnipotent, sovereign, omniscient God of the universe. And we thank Thee that Thou hast made us and saved us according to Your purpose and Your grace. Give us, Lord, the assurance in this passage that since we're in the purpose of God, we cannot fall and we cannot fail. Because You're God, and You're going to bring to pass that which You purposed. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.